This morning we're going to turn in the Word of God to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, if it helps, turn to Matthew back up too. Zechariah chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 17. Zechariah chapter 1, may the Lord be pleased to bless his word. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways, and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 80 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem, and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Amen. We're going to end our reading there at verse 17. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his name and for his word's sake. This morning we're going to take as our text verse 13, where the scripture says, And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good and comfortable words. I want us to think on what I am entitling, How Am I to Be Comforted? How am I to be comforted? With the Lord's word open before us, let's just turn to the Lord and ask him to bless this time as we would consider the word of God. Father in heaven, now we would pray that thou wouldst bless us as thy people who are waiting upon thee. Lord, again, our eyes are unto thee as the eyes of the servant are unto the hand of his master. So our eyes are unto thee, O God. We look for a word in season for our hearts. We look for the word of God to do its work amongst us. We would ask for the Spirit of God to be sent to do within us that which causes us to be delivered from our wayward minds and our cold, dead hearts. Lord, draw us to thy feet. Allow the Lord Jesus to be made precious to us as we see him again in the word and as we behold him as that one who is to us a great Redeemer. Lord, undertake for us, help us, help me as thy servant. Lord, overrule that which has to do with man. Lord, allow that which is of the Spirit to be known and to be heard this day. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Zechariah is numbered among one of those books that we entitle the Minor Prophets. Often we come to these books, these minor prophets, with a mind that is sure that what is being said in these books will be of great difficulty to understand. The words of prophecy often apply in the immediate sense to peoples and nations of which you and I have very little historic understanding. Or we read of yet another instance when the Lord has to deal with a generation of Abraham's seed that has forgotten him and has wandered after the desires of their fleshly, carnal, and idolatrous hearts. Few are the chapters, we think, that we find sweet and encouraging as we read through these minor prophets. I will say that that mindset is unfortunate. There is much to learn of the Lord from these small books. Zechariah chapter 1 is a chapter in which we find a very sweet and helpful word from God. The Lord addresses what was in that day a very wicked and rebellious people. And it is amazing that when the Lord starts his address to these people, that he immediately offers them a word of consolation. That wasn't just like the Lord. A people that were in rebellion, a people that were, as it were, shaking the fist at God, a people who were determined in their hearts to have the idols that they wanted, and the Lord comes to them and says to them, Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And then you find also the Lord offering that same word elsewhere in the course of this chapter. And I would say to you that the words that ye have here in especially verse 2, are not words of a moment or words that show the changeful heart of our God? Are not the words that the Lord offers to his people in verse 2 of chapter 1 the same words that we hear in other places in Scripture? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, doesn't the Scripture say, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon"? Verse 16 speaks of the Lord returning to his people. And I would suggest to you, as you read through that verse, that you note that the Lord does not return to his people. He does not come with an empty hand. He brings mercy as a gift and as a remedy to a rebellious people. He brings that which restores and that which enlivens. He brings that which will make the hearts of the people to be lifted with joy, and that as joy unspeakable. May I put it to you this way? The mercy of the Lord is the key in which the song of redemption is sung. Mercy. We serve a God of mercy. But the verse that I want us to center our attention on this morning is the 13th verse. And here we have an astoundingly sweet picture. We have the Lord God speaking with words that are called good and comfortable. Our minds might be puzzled at this picture until we understand those that the verse involves. Matthew Poole, a well-known and well-respected commentator from years ago, in looking at this portion, is adamant that the one who speaks with the Lord was not a created angel. It was not Gabriel, nor was it Michael or any of the others. He is termed as the angel of the Lord. Poole is very adamant that this is the pre-incarnate Christ, who is the master teacher and prophet of God. Now, this point may seem of little import, other than to say that the Lord stresses the importance of his word by sending Christ to deliver it, and stress the need for this nation to repent. Well, that conclusion is right, but it leaves out a very powerful lesson. I want us to note from this text that we have presented to us how God the Father responds to the intercessory requests of the Lord Jesus. Let me say that again. You have here presented to you how God the Father will respond when the Lord Jesus turns his eyes to him and asks of his Father. We have here the heart of the Father revealed toward the words of the Son. He answers in that way in which all men may see that he will not deny the Son of God. Again, let me read this. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. My subject that I would like to bring to you this morning is this. This text proves that God the Father will always deal kindly and affirmatively with the requests of the Lord Jesus. Do you hear what I'm trying to say? You have here revealed how the Father responds to Christ when Christ speaks to him. Now, I want us to notice this morning. I want us to make note of a couple of things particularly. I've got just a few things I want to present to you. First, I want you to see with me as we consider how the Father answers the Son. I want you to consider with me first the manner of the answer. Now, before we can go into this point any further, we need to stop and ponder the subject that we are approaching for a moment. We are about to deal with the way in which the persons of the Godhead speak and interact with one another. There must be something acknowledged and cautioned at this point. First, we must understand that what we speak of is wholly beyond our ability to understand. We are speaking of a matter that the scriptures themselves speak of in only but the most general of terms. We are completely out of our depths as far as our ability to grasp the splendor and the love that is to be noticed in this display of divine interaction. You cannot know, nor can I know, the tender love that exists between the persons of the Godhead. How they speak to one another, you and I cannot know these things. We need to acknowledge that. Secondly, the depth of acceptance and attention that is given to each person of the Godhead from each other is not measurable. If we try to quantify anything of what we speak here, we do a disservice to our God. The love, the acceptance, the attention that is given to each member of the Godhead for the other is infinite in scope. We cannot know the depths of that of which we speak. Thirdly, we must note that the response of the Godhead one to another is a response from infinite holiness. No man can begin to know the comfort and the assurance that is here spoken of, for depravity, I underscore this, depravity robs both knowledge and judgment from the minds of fallen man. But I can say this. Here in this verse, you have holy God loving as only holy God can. Now, what I might just add to that is, by the way, it might be of note that perhaps here is a picture to us of what Adam and all mankind lost in the fall. For Adam, in his unfallen state, walked with God. There was no sin. There was no depravity to rob him from hearing and knowing and enjoying the fullness of the comfortable words that came from the mouth of God to his ears as they walked in the cool of the day. The extent of what man lost, we will never know till we get to glory. And then we'll say, how devastating was my heart sin. Now, having said that and saying these things, I will make note of a couple of thoughts that are suggested by the words of our text. It says here, and the Lord answered the angel and talked with him in good and comfortable words. I want us to see then first under this heading the point of the words. We're talking about the manner, how it is that these words were being presented, how these words came to the one who was speaking with the Lord God. What's the point of the words? And I would at this point simply set before you the description of the words that are being offered to the angel of the Lord. It says first that these were good words. When the Father responds to the Son, he spoke to him with good words. Literally, that would mean seasonable words, or words that soundly fit. These are words fit for the ears of Jesus. These are applicable words. These are suitable words. Or may we put it this way? They are words that exactly go with the subject and the nature of the request. They are good words. They fit. Matthew Henry makes the point here. He says here, and again, he agrees with Poole that you're dealing with the Savior speaking to God Almighty, and that the Father responds to the Son. Matthew Henry says, here is the Savior grieved at the issues that plague the people of God. The words that he hears are words that speak of the Father's intent to perfect that which concerns those that are given to Christ. May I say that again? Here are words from the Father that address the subject that there are a people that have been given to Christ, but beyond that, that the Father will perfect that which has to do with these. Psalm 138, verse 8. See if this perhaps is an echo of what I just said. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. Christ is at work. And the Lord will perfect that which concerns those that are His. So may I put it to you this way. We must see in this verse plainly, the covenant of redemption being addressed. Let me be a little more specific. Here it is as if by this petition that the Lord lifts the needs and ills of His people. And the Father, in kind and comfortable response, promises perfect healing in accord with the promises that were made in eternity past. There was the agreement that the Lord would save a people, but that the Lord would not just save a people, but that He would prepare these people for Christ. They would be His, and they would be His without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And I say to you, when the Lord Jesus lifts even the needs of His people, the response from the Father is the reminder of the covenant. Yes, I will do for these who belong to you in accord of the covenant that I have given. I will make them as they are needing to be made to suit them for you. Good words. Words that guarantee the full completion of the covenant. These are words of assurance. Second, notice they're described as comfortable words. I would say to you that these are words that are full of peace. There is no darkness in these words, no shade of worry. There is nothing but assurance that sets the heart at ease. Comfortable words. Now, let's not be misunderstood. There is no need for the Lord Jesus to have words of comfort for His heart. He is God and knows all things and holds all things in His hands. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I would suggest to you that the description of the word here, the word comfortable, is that which is the verdict of any ear that should hear the words. I hear the promises of the Father to the Son. These are comfortable words to me. And I say, any ear that should hear them will say the same, whether it is an angel in heaven or man. These words that settle heaven are the words that enlighten the world. the words spoken to Christ of the success of his work to heal the broken and to free the prisoner are wondrous in their effects on the hearts of those that hear. They're comfortable words. Let me ask you a question. Do you want peace in your heart? Hear the word of God. Comfort comes to you because you belong to Christ. Comfort comes to you in one way. You are not like the world. You are not like anybody else. You are now those who belong to Christ. God has ordained your comfort to come to you in one way and one way only. It is the word of God. Think on the promises. Not only given to you, but more, think on the promises that are given to Christ. Think on what the Father has said to the Lord Jesus that shall be his inheritance, his reward. You think on these things, and I will tell you plainly, believer, you will find there your source of joy and your peace. And I stress, this is not just words that are spoken to you, because what happens if you just concentrate on words that are spoken to you? Well, you'll soon come to the place where you say, well, it's true for me if this is my condition or that's my condition, but I'm not in that condition, so I can't take that promise. I don't want to presume on God to believe a promise. You look at what the God the Father has promised to the Lord Jesus. I say to you very plainly, that is your source of comfort. That is your source of peace. And every ear that was ever created has the same verdict. I say that's the point of the words, but let's notice the nature of the words. And I will make a simple point here and move forward. The words spoken of the Lord are those that reflect His nature. It cannot be otherwise. What the Lord says, the good words, the comfortable words, they are reflective of the Lord's nature itself. Now let me explain what I'm saying. Does not Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 tell us that the Lord is unchangeable? Yes. The Lord our God is unchangeable. What makes the Word of God a comfort to you? Is it not knowing that the Word of God is as unchangeable as the God that spoke it? The Word of God cannot be broken. It cannot be changed. Thy Word is settled in heaven for how long? Forever, O Lord. Psalm 119. Why is that? Because God doesn't change. The word cannot change, for God cannot change. Let me ask another question. Is not the Lord our God all-powerful? Therefore, what the Lord decrees and reveals as His word cannot be that which returns to Him void. The word of God is all-powerful. May I put it another way? The Lord is said in Scripture to be light. Therefore, the entrance of the word of God brings light. Psalm 119, 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. The Lord is full of mercy and compassion. Does he not say that his word is that which heals the heart? Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. Matthew 8 and 16, and when even was come, they brought many unto him, may I put in parentheses, brackets rather, the word, that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. The word of God is as God is. That's the nature of it. So my point, as the Lord is, so is his word. The word is not left to be doubted or fall into the realm of being hopeful possibilities. As the Lord is, so His word will be. That is a great comfort, if we would but think on it. We might even just ask ourselves, let's put it into context. Let's ask ourselves some questions. What words have been offered about the Lord saving the soul that comes to Him? Can you think of any? And I ask you, is that word about the saving of your soul as the Lord Himself is? Is it an all-powerful word? Is it an unchanging word? Is it a word of mercy? Is that word stayed and tried and true and set forever? What words have been given about the Lord's attention to those that trust in Him? Can you think of any? Maybe about the angel of the Lord that encamps around those that trust in Him? What are the promises about those that trust in the Lord? Are those words as the Lord is? What words have been given to us about the washing away of sin? Or the renewing of the mind? What words have been given to us about the defeat of the enemy? What words have been given about everlasting life? As the Lord is, so is His word. That is a point I want you to understand. The manner of the words are as pure and holy and infinite and comforting as the Lord Himself. Notice the second thing with me. I want us to notice the matter of the answer. The issue that was lifted up to the Father by the angel of the Lord is presented to us in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah? How long, in essence, is his question, will it be until the full effects of the promised mercies of the Lord are to be seen? Now remember, let's put this in context. Remember, Jerusalem was the city of David. Another way to ask this question, then, I simply say to you, it could be like this. How long will it be, O God, until the effects of the sure mercies of David will be fully known amongst the people of God? Again, was the answer of the question known of the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ? Yes. So we would have to say then that the answer to the question of verse 12 has to be then, if it's not to illuminate and to bring to knowledge the mind of the one who asks, then it has to be for the benefit of those that hear. For your benefit, this question is asked. How long is it going to be before God fully brings into effect the sure mercies of David? Let me digress slightly and move to the side for a second. I'm going to ask you another question before we answer that one in total. What else do you see in Scripture that Jesus asked for? And I'm going to ask you plainly, if the Lord Jesus asked for it, will it happen? What else did he ask for? Well, you have number one, John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You say, what does that say? The Lord Jesus, what was he asking? He's asking that where he is, you would be. There is the assurance of your salvation. What else did the Lord Jesus ask for? Well, I'll give you an incident. We'll use this as an example. John 11:41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead lay, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. What took place then? Do you remember that incident? Lazarus, come forth! Oh, I say, there's a moment in which the enemy was defeated. How sure was it that the prayer of Christ was to be answered that day? Did not the Lord Jesus give thanks that the Father answered that those that were there to watch, there to see, could behold and see the power of God and see that the Father had indeed heard the Son? Yes. Third, Luke chapter 22, here's another example. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Who is he praying over? Well, you say that was Peter, wasn't it? Yes, it was. What's he praying for Peter? I am praying for the grace of God to keep you and to minister to you and to make you to be that which is needful, that you would be a vessel fit for my use. Did the Father answer that question? Luke chapter 23, verse 46, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You say, that was a prayer? Yes, it was a prayer. Did the Lord answer that prayer? Yes, he did. And the soul of the Lord Jesus was kept of the Father, as it were, and he came forth from that grave. And I say, because of that answer to that prayer, redemption was ultimately successful. You say, why are you bringing these? I'm just trying to stress to you that what Jesus asks for, the Father answers with good and comfortable words. The matter of the saving, the giving of cleansing and grace, is not merely the heart request of the needy sinner. It is the request of the Lord Jesus. How does the Father reply to these requests of Christ? With good words and comfortable words. Oh, let me tell you very bluntly. It is the lie of the devil and the invention of false religion that wishes to hold its people in bondage to the thought that God is an austere God who cannot be reached without the help of some sort of priestcraft. That is devilish. Our God responds to the Lord Jesus when he pleads for his people with good words and comfortable words. And I say, let your heart understand that whatever is the request of the Lord Jesus, he gains the answer of the Father in accord with the loving answer of a father to a son with whom he has made an eternal covenant. Well, notice with me in the third place, the message of the answer. The message of the answer. The words that we read are, again, for the benefit of the ears of those that hear. What's the benefit? I guess that's what we're asking at this point. What's the benefit? What does this mean to me? How am I to be comforted? How does my heart gain the peace and the joy of the Lord? What am I supposed to take from this truth, this picture, this presentation of divine interaction? What am I supposed to glean for that for my own soul? How do I go forward in the light of that? May I suggest to you two things? Number one, I want you to understand this. That when now I pray in Jesus' name, I will receive the same response. Child of God, when you come humbly before your God and you bow the knee and you lift your heart in Jesus' name, do you come before a God who tells you, go away, come back when you're better, come back when you're fessed up, come back when you're in some different condition than you are now? Is that how the Lord receives you? Let me tell you what. Your heart, we've been talking about this in Sunday school, your heart, which is, in the words of a line, a cheat. A cheat. Your heart that would cheat you out of the blessing and the comforts of God. Your heart will tell you that the Lord will not hear you with words, good words and comfortable words. He will hear you only with those things that are of judgment and of the worst, most strident sort. I say, when your heart, when your cheat heart goes down that road, you blaspheme God. For you are dealing with your God out of unbelief and accusation. The truth, what is being presented here, is that as Christ is received, so are those in Christ received. The Father is never standing afar off and refusing to comfort his people. That is not the way that those who come in Jesus' name are received. Further, as we come to the Lord, are we not helped by the priestly intercession of the Lord Jesus himself? When you come before God and you come up before the throne, is there not one at the right hand of God who acts as an advocate for you? Was that a question we don't remember? Well, yes, of course. Do we not also have the help of the Holy Spirit that translates the fumbling and the frail words of a weak heart into those groanings which cannot be uttered but are sweet to the ear of God? Well, I know, I hear what someone might say. Somebody might say, well, wait a minute. It is possible, though, that the Lord holds off the answer to prayer if we, as it says in James 4 and verse 3, ask amiss. Yes, that's true. The Lord may withhold prayer or withhold answer to prayer. But does that change the heart of the Lord toward us? Let me ask it more pointedly. Does the fact that you ask amiss change the heart of the Father for Christ? Now think of it in terms of that. For you to say that God will not answer me because of me is for you to say that the favor and the love that exists between Father and Son now is hampered in some way. Child of God, understand, when you come before the throne, you come before a God who sees you in Christ, who loves you unendingly. And if the Father withholds an answer to prayer, he does it because he is loving you, not because that he is in anger or in judgment of you, if you are in Christ. I say, here is the peace and confidence that the Lord Jesus offers. You know, John chapter 14, verse 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus said that it was his peace that he leaves with us, not your peace. There is a relationship with God the Father that exists between Father and Son that causes there, as it were, to be an extreme and ultimate infinite peace that exists between the members of the Godhead. The Lord Jesus says, that peace is what I leave with my people when they understand that I am with them unto the end of the world. That when the Father sees them, he sees me. Also, I say this. The message is not only that when I pray in Jesus' name, I will receive the same response. I will say this as the second part. It is the intent of heaven that you are to rest in this truth. The fact that we have this incident revealed teaches us that the intent of the Father is that those in union with the Lord Jesus would consider and rest in the truth that we are received as he is received, that we are answered for his sake, that that which he has earned for us is that which is seen as our merit. I have no merit before the throne of God, but Jesus has unending merit, infinite merit, that to me is given by imputation. I wear a righteousness that's not my own, I wear his. But I wear also all of the reasons why God should answer prayer. You're supposed to rest there, child of God. If that's true for you, that's where you're supposed to rest. You're not supposed to rest in other things. You're not supposed to rest in how well your circumstances are going. Let me just clue you. If you're resting in your circumstances, they're going to change in about 5 minutes. If you're resting in where you have attained to spiritually in your own walk, again, I've got news for you. Let him that standeth take heed. You can't rest in anything but Jesus. You can rest in Christ. For Christ has had the response of the Father to all that he's asked concerning his people. He has the response of good words and comfortable words. You can rest in Christ. And I say, beware. You beware if you are trying to rest or find your satisfaction of heart somewhere else. Because the devil will use that. Not only will he use it to trip you, he'll use it to whip you. And you will not find another place where your soul can rest other than what is yours in Christ. John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Or can I say it a different way? I know I am I am imposing on the scripture something, but I think it's completely true. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and you will receive good words and comfortable words. And last, I want us to notice this very quickly. I want us to see the mercy of the answer. The mercy of the answer. Why does the Lord show us words such as these? Does the Lord show us this response of himself to the Son to cause doubt and negative conclusions about the intent of God? Is it to get you to think something that has to do with you and your situation? Or does the Lord, in mercy, offer you words such as we see in this text to get your mind off what is your misery and failing, and on the Lord Jesus and his redemptive success and the success of his intercession? I'm telling you, the fact that the Lord reveals these words to you today, as you are sitting in these chairs, as God has presented this word for you to see today, that is to you a mercy. To draw you away from yourself, to get you out of yourself, to keep you from setting your mind and your heart where it has no business to be set. And that is yourself. And it is a mercy to remind you of what the Lord Jesus sees as a result of his covenant and his work and his person before the Father. Rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. Think on him. Remember the mercy of God. How am I to be comforted? It's only by remembering the Lord Jesus and what he has achieved for you. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. And may the Spirit of God continue to work that which glorifies Christ in our eyes and finds itself good for our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, now we would pray that thou wouldst bless the word of God. We would pray that thou wouldst use it as that sword to do thy work in the hearts of these who are thy people. Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst give help to our souls. Undertake for us, we plead, this day, that we might rejoice in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, our Savior, our all in all. And we pray it in his precious name. Amen.